will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the sun come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it a bare and make it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeed, it shall accomplish what he desires, and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord, for an everlasting sign will not be cut off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, that your word does not return void, which tells us, Father, what you said in your word is going to be here in the end. And it's going to be here all during all these years, Father, when many of us leave and go on, your word's going to be here. So it just makes sense, Father, that we should teach your word and we should abide by your word. And, Father, we should love your word because your word says you are the word. Father, thank you for loving us and thank you for giving us your word so that we can take it and we can live our life. And may our lives be lived, Lord, in such a way that we shine forth your light to the darkness that's around us, Father. And forgive us for the many times we fail you. And thank you, Father, for the forgiveness you offer us. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to be ever present this morning in this service. We thank you for Neil. And Lord, we thank you for speaking to him and giving your word to him that he gives out to us as holy bread every time we come in this place. Thank you for this place, Father, this morning. And thank you for the warmth we feel. And thank you for the water that you've seen and the way of ice and rain and the little bit of snow. Father, we just thank you for always giving us what we need, even when we don't recognize it, Father. Forgive us for our unthankfulness. Father, be with us this morning now as we go forth from this service. Open our hearts to hear what your word has to say. And open our minds, Father, to see that we've got to be in line with what you want us to do. Father, we give you honor, praise for who you are, the King of Kings, and you will always be our King. Father, we give you the honor and glory there. Thank you, Father. Amen.
I mean, if y'all will stand, we're going to start off with two great songs from the book of Psalms. The first one's For the Beauty of the Earth, followed by Thy Word.
Around us lies, Lord.
Y'all stand one more time. We're going to sing one more congregational hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Thank you.
This time our children are dismissed to children's church.
Amen. For the next few weeks, we'll be in the Psalms again. If you remember before Advent season, we were going through the Psalms on a basis, sampling different Psalms that I felt led to preach. And this morning, we'll be back in Psalm 119. We'll be back in the Psalms, but in Psalm 119. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Through the month of January, we'll be in the Psalms. We'll conclude them probably at the end of January. And then in February, be on to another topic, another subject. But this morning, Psalm 119 is quite a daunting task. I've never climbed Everest. I probably never will. There's only a few who've ever done that, actually. But for me, Psalm 19 would be the equivalent if we were to preach verse by verse the way I would like to do it. It would be akin, I guess, to climbing a spiritual Everest. So what we're going to do, instead of preaching through the whole psalm, I'm going to sample the psalm, okay? Ever go to these really nice restaurants and you'd love to try everything on the menu, but neither your appetite nor your wallet would enable you to purchase everything? Go for the sampler, right? You sample it. And so you get to taste a little bit about what is there so that hopefully you'll go back regularly to have more. So What this is, Psalm 119 is to me the Everest of the Psalms. We're going to sample it by spending some time around the base, the foundation, and then we're going to fly over the peak. We're going to fly over the climax. So we're going to spend a good bit of time at the foundation of it, at the beginning, and then we're going to do a flyover at the end, okay? So let's look at Psalm 119. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. And then I want us to read also the last two verses of the psalm. And then after I read it, we're going to pray. And then I'm going to tell you a little bit about the structure of this, because the structure helps us to understand the purpose and the intent and the meaning. This is a psalm about the Word of God. So it's a testimony from the Word about the Word. So we're going to understand, hopefully, better than when we came in, the nature of the Word, the necessity of the Word, and the need for the Word. So we're hearing the Word of God's own testimony this morning. What should my attitude be about the Bible? How should I approach the Bible? How much respect and reverence should I have for the Word of God? Well, fortunately, we have the Word's own testimony. So of the 175, 76 verses in this psalm, there are probably, and there's debate, there are probably only two verses out of 176 that don't refer specifically to the Word of God. So you're talking 174 out of 176, at the least, that refer to God's Word in the song. So the Word of God obviously is an understatement to say it's a big deal. Psalm 119, how blessed are those, I'm in verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Then in verse 4, he goes from talking about they. Look at verse 4. He switches to thou, you. Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Then in verse 5, he shifts to himself. First, he talks about they, lays down general principles. Then he talks about you. He speaks to God. Now he makes it personal. And he says, oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous statutes. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Then he asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander. Prone to wander, Lord. So do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant. You notice how prayer is integrated into this whole psalm? It doesn't just speak to God and about God, but he asks God for things along the way. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Then listen to this one. We've made a hymn out of this. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from thy law. So we are dependent upon God to open our eyes to see the beauty and the majesty and the goodness of his word. On our own, we do not see it. Now, let's go to the end. We're going to fly over the peak, right? The first section, that's the base of Everest. But now we're going to do a flyover. I want you to see where he lands. In verses 175 and 176, out of all this about the Word of God, listen to what he says. Reminded me of that prayer that I had a relative teach me very early in life. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray, O Lord, my soul you'll take. Any of you ever hear or learn of that prayer as a child? Listen, this is a simple, humble, powerful prayer. Let my soul live that it may praise thee. Let thine ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Father, we are grateful that you have sought us. You've communicated your word to us. You love us. You care for us. If we were just that one lost sheep, Father, you would seek us out and lay us on your shoulders, rejoicing over our being found. How beautiful is your word. Forgive us for not having the proper reverence that we should have for your word. And help us this morning, open our eyes, as the psalmist said, to be able to see the true beauty and majesty and the power that's here. But then help us to make the adjustments we need to make in our daily living that would line us up with your word mentally, emotionally, spiritually, even physically. There may be adjustments we need to make in our physical lives based on what you teach in your word. May we humble ourselves and be teachable and coachable this morning from you and your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Psalm 119. Now, a few things I want you to notice. as you look over this psalm and the beginning of this psalm in particular. Do you see after at every eighth verse, this psalm is structured in that there are all these sections. Did you notice that? And in your English Bibles, the letter Aleph, it's a Hebrew letter, is the title of those first eight verses. Do you see that? You might see that in their word. Then after the first eight verses, there's the next Hebrew letter, the letter B, Beit. Then after the next eight verses, Gamel. Now what's going on here, we've talked about a little bit before. This is an alphabetical psalm. It's an acrostic psalm. And what the psalmist did, and he's probably David, is that for all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and for us, let's think A, B, C. This is foundational, right? These are literally the spiritual ABCs of life. And what he did is through the power of the Holy Spirit, that first section, all eight verses begin with the Hebrew letter A. Then the next section, all eight verses begin with the Hebrew letter B. The next section, all eight verses begin with the Hebrew letter Gamel, and so forth and so on, until the last section is every beginning of every sentence starts with the letter Z, all right? Or it's actually probably not the letter Z. What letter is it, Pastor Neil? Tav, T-A-V at the end. Now let's think about why this might be. This is because this psalm is to be integrated into your life as foundational. It was to be memorized. It was to have structure so that the Hebrew children and adults would have ingrained upon their heart and their mind the ABCs of what it meant to know God, worship God, and listen to Him. Another thing that's interesting about this psalm is the progression over the course of life. It seems that at the beginning of the psalm, he's speaking from being a young man. But at the end of the psalm, it's as if he's aged. He's learned some things. He's walked with God. So, for example, in verse 9, he asks the question, how can a young person keep their way pure? Because it seems to be especially difficult for young people like me, he says, to live a pure life. And then at the end of the psalm, he looks back and he says, I'm prone to wander. I'm often like a lost sheep. Father, I've learned that if you don't keep me, then I'm not kept. So he's dependent upon God and his grace to sustain him over the course of life. So those are just a few of the interesting things. One other interesting thing that I'll share with you is that there are 10 I guess, designations about the Word of God that are used throughout the psalm to speak of the Bible, to speak of the Word. And I'll just give you those 10 things. They are His law, His way, His testimonies, His commandments, His precepts, His words, His judgment, His righteousness, His statutes, and His truth. And I'm thinking, yeah, because if you're going to start every section and go A-A-A-B-B-B, you better have a lot of different ways to say the same thing, right? Because how long would it take me and how long it would take you if we were given a sheet of paper and we were to write a song to God about God, and the first eight sentences have to start with A, the next eight sentences have to start with B, and so forth and so on. We would say, that's going to take my whole life. Well, there's a sense in which this psalm is David, or whoever the psalmist was. It was the song of their life and how they revered God's word and sought to put it into practice, wandered away from it, but then by his grace kept coming back. So let's do this. Let's start at the base and let's just go through the first eight verses expositionally. In the first eight verses alone, we can already see the things that I want to show us so that we don't have to climb the whole mountain. The first eight verses teach us primarily, number one, the nature of the Word of God. When we approach the Bible, what are we approaching? Why is it every Sunday morning that Pastor Neil or someone else will get up there and for at least 30 minutes take us word by word through those verses that are in that particular section that he studied all week in the Bible. Why is the Bible that important? Does it really demand that much of our attention and that much of our time? Why do people show crazy videos of guys in the snow telling you to join a small group? Why did he ask Marcia to come up here this morning and promote her Sunday school class? Well, ultimately the reason is the Word of God is holy and sacred and living and active and powerful. I have a strong conviction about the Word that I believe the Church of God should have and that every Christian ultimately should have. So first of all, what is the nature of the Word? Well, the psalmist tells us. Verse 1, he says, those who believe and obey and value the Word are blessed. This is a blessing. The Bible is not to be avoided. It's not to be maligned. It's not to be disrespected. It's not to be, you know, picked up on Sunday morning, then I may pick it up next week. We are to have the same reverence for the Bible that we have for God Himself. Let me say that again. Because of the nature of the Word, you and I are to have the same reverence for His Word that we have for God Himself. Because when you approach the Bible tells us that we are to think of the Bible as God Himself communicating His character, His personality, His will, His desire, His beauty, and so on. The reason I say that is look at verses 1 and 2. Those who keep His way and those who are blameless, those who walk in His law. Look at what he says in verse 2. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Do you notice what he did there? He is equating seeking the Word and seeking God as the same thing. So if I draw near to the Bible, here's what that means. As a person draw near to the Bible, I am to see myself also in that same drawing near to God Himself. Does that make sense? That we are to equate with the Bible God Himself. I give an example. In Isaiah 66, we don't even have to turn there. In Isaiah 66, God tells us that He will give favor and look upon those who revere Him. That He's in heaven and we're down here on earth. And then He says He will give that same favor and grace to those who tremble at His Word. In other words, who have the same reverence for His words that they do for God Himself. Now let's think about that on a personal level. If you don't see me, but I call you up on the phone, and immediately when you begin to hear my voice, you slam the phone down on me. You know, the way we treat some of these telemarketers. We pretend that those aren't real people on the other end. Oh, they're not people. They're just, so we slam it down on them, right? Well, if you slam the phone down on me and don't even let me get my words out, I'm going to take that personally. Why? Because we equate the words of people with people themselves. We've even said this before. All we have is our word, right? Our word communicates our personality, our desires, our value. Just like an artist communicates through visuals or talents or gifts. And so we equate an artist with what they communicate. In the same way, biblically, simply put, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is divine. Throughout this, when he talks about, I'm seeking you, I'm seeking the Word. I'm seeking the Word, I'm seeking you. He is equating those two things in the same light, the same breath, and the same value. To observe his testimonies is to seek him. They're one and the same. God's will, his character, his heart, his history, his work is all revealed in his word. His work is revealed in his word, but not only that, but let me say this. God's ways are accomplished also through his word. In other words, not only do we owe the word reverence because it is his word, but his word also is sufficient and transforming and effective and powerful. His word creates. The words, the Bible tells us that God created the universe how? Through his word. God said what? Let there be light, and there was light. And so when we come to the word of God, we need to know that the word, according to John 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus himself was the word made flesh. What this word speaks and communicates to us, Christ was that in his person. So that with a song the choir just sang. Love came down in the form of a child. Beauty came down in the form of a child. Promise came down in the form of a child. Hope came down. I could go on and on and on. Everything that this says was embodied in the person Jesus Christ. So you don't have the word just spoken and written. You have the word fleshed out in the person of Christ. So we say, well, you know, Christ and the Bible and God and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is the communication of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit to us. But not just His communication, but His work. So how are people saved? By believing the Word. Why? Because the Word is powerful. It's effective. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Marcia read Isaiah 55. His Word will not return to Him empty. Like the rain and the snow. Falls down and accomplishes. So too God's word accomplishes. What Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man does not live by bread alone. Or milk alone. Rushing to the grocery store, right? But by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said his words are spirit. They are life. The word is living and active and sharp. In Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Paul told Timothy, these are sacred writings that are God-breathed. All I'm trying to do right now at the beginning of this message is say the word of God is holy, it's sacred, it's integral, it's God himself moving and living and working, and therefore it is not to be taken lightly. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. It is divine, it is eternal, it is immediate, it is sufficient, it is central. So here, examine your attitude concerning the Word of God. There are obviously many implications. If we accept the fact that the Bible is God's Word, it's God's spoken Word revealing His will, plan, salvation, personality, etc. I love this quote by Boyce. The purpose of the Word, it's not for comfort only. It's not for knowing one aspect of God's character. But it's getting to know and possess. I like that possess part, but to know and possess God himself. Meaning this, if I want intimacy with God, I need to also have intimacy with the Word of God. That's God's conversation to us. And if you enjoy intimacy with another human being, it means that there is open conversation and communication between those persons. What is God's intimate communication to us? It's in His Word. So how blessed are those who observe His Word. They are seeking Him in His Word with all their heart. Let's move on to number two. This flows from number one. If this is God's Word and we are to revere it as holy and sacred and living and active and powerful, then number two is easy. It's necessary. Not only is it just important, but it's also necessary because apart from the Word of God, we can't know God. We can't know ourselves correctly. We can't know others correctly. We can't know life correctly. We simply cannot live apart from the Word of God. And we get this from one of the statements that he makes in verse 4. God, you have ordained your precepts. In other words, God has made it this way. This is reality. God, you have so ordained life. We might as well argue with the reality of gravity. God has so ordained gravity that it will hold me to this planet and keep me from floating around in the sanctuary this morning. In the same way, God has not only ordained the natural laws of life, but He's also ordained spiritual laws, and these are found in His Word. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, and here it is, that we should keep them diligently. This means that they are not peripheral, but they're central. They're of ultimate priority. With the Word, we have oneness with God. We have transforming light. We have understanding. If I take seriously my relationship with God, I take seriously the Word of God. And not only am I to keep them and treasure them, but I'm to keep them diligently. Diligently. That implies consistently, consistency, effort, and elbow grease, sweat. So he asks in verses 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? He cares about his purity. By keeping it according to the Word. Listen to what he says about the Word. Thy Word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He goes throughout this psalm talking about how valuable it is. More valuable than silver or gold. More valuable than life itself. More valuable than food. More valuable than water. That it's necessary to the sustenance of the child in the person of God. A couple of examples. Young Samuel was born and he had never heard the Word of God. Remember, he goes to Eli and he says, someone's speaking to me. And Eli says, it's the Lord who's speaking to you. And Samuel goes back and he hears the word of the Lord. And it's a difficult word. It's a word for Eli and his family that's hard. And the Bible later says that Samuel listened to the words of God and communicated the words of God. Then it says about Samuel that God let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. All of Samuel's words had value, they had meaning, they were treasured, they were prophetic. And it seems to imply that because Samuel kept keeping God's word, God blessed and ordained Samuel's word and gave Samuel's word. So here's the takeaway. If I will see the word as God's and see it as necessary, then I'm like the kid who's wanting to keep the balloon up, right? Don't let any of them fall to the ground. If Pastor Neil's sharing a word, let's hang on every word. Let's not drop any bit of it. My mind's prone to wander. Your mind's prone to wander. But listen, I'm putting it out there. Are you catching it? Like the child who runs and he pops the balloon up. Then he pops it up over here. And that's Samuel. He's not going to let any of God's words fall to the ground because later on Samuel was going to be given charge of choosing the right person, the right king, who is that king, David. No one can see value in that young shepherd boy, but Samuel did because he had learned to walk with God and value God's word. And God said to Samuel, don't look on him like man looks on him because God's judgment and man's judgment of a person's character and appearance are two very different things. So don't let any of God's word fall to the ground in your personal devotional reading. I mean, I recommend, I got for me and a few other people at the beginning of the year, this right here, Paul David Tripp, New Morning Mercies. Get something like this, read it every morning. Do a personal devotion from His Word, this gospel-centered, that's exposition, and do it every morning. Don't let any of His words fall to the ground. Every single one of them matter. You know, you think about the topics that are found in the Word and about life, about God, work, money, family, marriage, children, sexuality, death, dying, eternity, the use of the tongue. I could go on and on. All we need for life and godliness is here. Don't let any of it fall to the ground. Right now, Bennett's into Legos. Star Wars Legos, to be exact. And for the last couple of years, our children have received all these big Lego sets with hundreds, if not thousands, of pieces. And I'm putting on the little reading magnifying glasses now to find every little piece. And I find my anger heightened. When someone comes, a little guy comes and helps me and knocks some of those pieces on the ground, on the floor. Pick those up. We've got to have those to complete the set. This is important for later on in the set. I don't know where this is going, but I know this is important or it wouldn't be included. Don't let any of these words fall to the ground. Another visual to give you from the Word of God is not just the falling to the ground, but this thing called debt. It's no secret that throughout the scriptures, the Bible is compared to silver and gold, and that we are to value the word beyond silver and gold. For example, it uses our tie-in to the concept of debt. Proverbs 13:13, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. In Psalm 119:72, the law of the Lord is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So we don't want to get out of control with our spending. Why? Because we don't want to increase debt. But the Bible says apply that same type of thinking to your spiritual life. If you despise the word of God, you are increasing a debt, a spiritual debt, a personal debt, an emotional debt. You could go on and on and on about all the ways the Bible piles up our neglect of the word of God. But the one who despises it will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. So at Christmas time, everybody scrambles for the envelopes that have the money in it, right? There's some family Christmases we go to where we receive a good bit of money. Where are the envelopes? You scramble for it. You search for it. You make sure you don't lose it. You hold on to it. Where there's Legos or money, the shallow, simple things. I'm just trying to paint a picture for us mentally of the value of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. If you desire strong faith, don't let any of these words fall to the ground. Value this more than you value thousands of pieces, he says, of gold and silver. Hunger and thirst after the righteousness that's to be found in the Word of God. Many other examples of this, I must move on. The nature of the Word, the necessity of the Word. Then let's close by seeking the need for the Word. Because if you've established the nature and you see the necessity, what is to be my attitude toward it? How does he express his need for the Word of God? And I've got a few phrases here that I want to use that come straight from verses 1 through 8. The first thing is, as far as expressing our adjustment and our attitude of the Word, I notice that the psalmist has this heartfelt desire for the Word. In other words, he says this, and I can feel his tone. He says, oh, that my ways may be to keep thy statutes. How can a young man keep his way pure? It seems as if he is having some type of difficulty keeping this already. Notice his tone. It's desperate. It's hungry. It's almost childlike, as children desperately wanting something. Can I please, Mom? Can I please, Dad? There's this heartfelt desire for the Word. Oh, that my life, God, would line up with who you are and who you express yourself to be in the Word. So there's this heartfelt desire for the Word. Oh, that my ways may be to keep your Word. Then there's this honest reflection. Look at what he says in verse 6. If I could keep it, then I could look upon your Word and not be ashamed. What's he telling us? He's telling us that when he goes to the Word, or when he hears the Word preached, or when someone else tells the Word, he feels a bit of guilt and shame because he knows that his heart and life is not matching up with it. Which is why any time that I study or you study, any time that I preach or you hear, there also comes with it that sense of conviction and condemnation that ought to be there because, y'all, we have failed to do what the Word says do, which is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. So when he comes to verse 6 and he says, oh, that I could keep it, then when I look upon it, I wouldn't feel guilt and shame. So you see what God does with the presentation of his Word. He exposes in me and he exposes in you the sinners that we are. But that's a good thing, and I'll get to that in just a minute. He's also got habitual learning. So there's heartfelt desire, honest reflection. He goes to the great commands. He goes to the Ten Commandments. He goes, for example, we could, to the Sermon on the Mount. And says, look, I'm ashamed when I look at that because I'm not living up to it. Then there's this lifelong of learning, habitual learning. He says, I shall give thanks to thee when I learn. He has committed himself, even though it's convicting. And even though he knows he sins and falls short of the glory, he keeps going back again and again to the doctor because he knows it's necessary for him to be spiritually well. How long, Charlie Brown? Your whole life. Your whole life. You would have had to heard me preach before to get that analogy. But just trust me. It's your whole life. A life of learning. And then last of all, helpful dependency. And that's where I want to quit. And that's where you probably want me to quit. Because here's what we do. We hold the standard of God and His holiness before us. And in honest reflection, we see where we fail. And then we run to Him for mercy and grace. We receive His forgiveness, His final ultimate forgiveness through the cross. And that through the power of the Spirit and renewal and revival, He strengthens and empowers us to be able to live out the Word of God. And so you'll find woven throughout this psalm a humble dependency on the grace of God and the person of God to ever be able to obey the commands of God. And here's the tick. On your own, you cannot do it. And the psalmist confesses that on his own, he cannot do it. In fact, that's why I read the last two verses. Let's go touch the last two verses. He says, God, let me live. Why would he say that? Because he knows he deserves death because he's aware of his sin and he's aware of the consequences. The wages of sin is death. So that I can then praise thee and worship thee. He knows why he exists, to praise and worship God. He says, I need your word to help me. Well, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. God, if you don't seek me, then I'm not saved. Seek me, find me, help me. Because my desire is that I would never forget your commandments. And let me sum it up like this. The ultimate story of the Bible is the story of the gospel. It's of Christ. We go to the Bible to find Christ. David is crying out for salvation. He's crying out for a way. He's crying out for a rescuer. He's a lost sheep who needs to be saved. How is he ever going to fulfill God's word? He feels guilt and condemnation. Well, Luther said, we go to the Bible the same way the parent goes to the crib to find the baby, to find Christ. And so as we reflect upon his judgments and the fact that we failed, God also reveals to us that he has sent his son. This ultimately is a story about salvation, about the one who seeks the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. So the bigger story of the Bible that Psalm 119 is pointing to is how can we fulfill this? We can't. God has in Christ. Why did you talk about the first part, Neil, about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us? Because all of God's standards and all of God's commandments and all of His ways of purity and blamelessness, it said, how blessed are those who keep the Word. Well, here's the problem. None of us have kept the Word. We've all walked in our own way, the way of unrighteousness. All we like sheep have gone astray, and David confesses that. So what does God do? The Word becomes flesh, and Jesus not only fulfills the righteousness of the Word of God, because what did he say? Not a single jot or tittle, not an A, B, C, D, E, F, G, or Z of God's Word can ever fail. It's got to be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled every stanza of Psalm 119 for you and me. And then the Spirit of Jesus can live in us so that my life can then increasingly begin to do that. So I find David at the end of the psalm saying, Lord, I've wandered from this. Yes, it's perfect. Yes, it's good. Yes, it's a blessing. It brings us into oneness with you. But God, I need your help. I've failed miserably. And what does God do? God, through David and through the Old Testament prophets, promises Christ. In other words, God seeks us. God does something. I got a friend in Savannah who I noticed on his Facebook page this past week, he posted something that his family did a few years ago. They took a family trip to New York City. He had several small children. Around their youngest daughter, they created a sign. And the sign said, because they were going to be in all these crowds where the most frightening thing of all is to lose a child, he says, okay, We're going to protect ourselves. And I wrote down what the placard said. They laminated this card, put it on their daughter's chest, and hung it over her neck. And the sign says this: "My name is Jasmine DeWitt. I am lost. Will you call my dad for me?" And then it's got her number, his number down below that. And sure enough, she got lost. But before the call was ever made, the parents, David and they saw the daughter talking to someone who was looking at the sign, and they went over there. I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. I am that Jasmine. David says, "You're that Jasmine." He's that Jasmine. I'm lost. Will someone call the Father and send help for me? Biblically speaking, that's the story of this Bible. Here's God's standard. None of us have kept it. Jesus came and kept it. Then he died for the fact that we haven't kept it, so that we might then begin to keep it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. David, at the end of this psalm, the climax, the peak of Everest, was the confession that he was lost and that without God's help, he could never find his way. To be a Christian means to be someone who has, A, admitted their sinfulness. You've confronted the standards of God and you've said, "I've failed." B, believed in Christ as Lord and Savior. And C, confessed that and gone public with that, testifying as to what God has done in your heart. All that here is in His Word. His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your Word. I really haven't begun to scratch the surface of all that's here. And Father, forgive me for that. But I pray that I have communicated the central truth here, and that is that your commands are good, they're beautiful, they're powerful, they're divine, they are how we are to live in every detail. But honestly, Father, we failed miserably because of sin and the fall and the fallenness of the world around us. We are lost. We don't know our way. We don't revere you. We don't revere your Word. We don't keep it. But we are commanded to. So we are grateful that the Word, the standard of the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and that He not only spoke your Word, but He kept your Word. And now may your Word, that is Christ and what you've communicated in your written Word, may both be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, guiding us to salvation, guiding us through daily living, guiding us to home in heaven. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you have sought us when we were in darkness, and you've communicated your Word to us that is simply put, come home. May we hide that Word in our hearts every day, but especially now as we close our service, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand this morning. What is your response to His Word going to be? Praying where you are, praying here at this altar.